So happy to be back with you, Cascades. Good morning to you, and I am glad to be here on this new year. Alex has just been a great friend to me, and I'm so honored just to come and serve with you. I want to begin our time in prayer, but before we do that, I just want to invite you to ask yourself a question throughout the service today. A lot of us act like Christians, and we do our best to act like a Christian. But the question I'd like you to ask yourself today, throughout my preaching, and even as we read Ephesians 4, is, do I think like a Christian? Do I think like a Christian? Let me pray over us as we begin our sermon together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. Learning about what Jesus has done for us is undoubtedly the greatest news that we've ever known. Help us to accept our new identity in him. Help us to understand your word, Lord. Give us courage to pursue you with all that we have this day. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Not my own, but in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Alex just outlined that you guys have been running with the ancient church of Ephesus and learning from an absolutely epic letter that Paul wrote to them in the first century. I would wager 9 in 10 pastors, this is their favorite book, the book of Ephesians. And today we're going to be looking at a passage that will challenge you, and specifically challenge you in how you think. Challenge you in how you think. So as we read this passage, just want you to ask yourself, do I think like a Christian? We're going to read Ephesians 4. Starting in verse 17, I'll give you a minute. I have a bookmark, but I'll give you a minute. Even if you're watching with kids, I would just encourage you, gather kids around. I have two little ones myself, and this is their favorite part when we get to read the scriptures together. All right, so this is starting in verse 17. This is the word of God for us today. It's the most important thing you're going to hear. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness, impurity with greediness. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. This is the word of God. It's absolutely true, and it's been given to you and to me in love, right? And we thank God for that. So if you have your Bible open to Ephesians 4, you can just leave it open because I'm going to be referring to it now and again. Now, there is a lot that the scripture says, and I wish that we could just sit here all day exploring the context like a bunch of Bible nerds. There's so much rich history in this scripture. But for now, I want to be clear about one thing. I want to be concise with you about one thing, okay? So the way that you think as a Christian will either undermine your spirituality or reinforce it. Okay, so the way that you think will either undermine your spirituality or reinforce it. Actually, the way Paul has been writing all throughout the book, he's been trying to remind you of who you are. He's been trying to remind you of who you are in Christ, because you see, if you first understand who you really are in Christ, You are given a transformational ability to thrive in any life that God has blessed you with, in any life that God has given you. Wherever you find yourself, if you first understand who you are in Christ, you are given a transformational ability to live the Christian life. And Paul's actually gone to great lengths to make sure that we get this. And in order to explain, I need to give us a couple of vocabulary words to better understand how this text has been given to us today, okay? So if you were to take the book of Ephesians, it's 6 chapters, and you were to split it right down the middle, not necessarily in English, but in Greek, if you were to split it down the middle, you would see that in the first half, Paul, the writer, is going on and on and on and on with indicatives. Paul is going on, and I'll explain what that is in a second. In the second half of the book, Paul is going on and on with imperatives. So there's a very clear way that Paul is trying to increase the weight of his argument throughout the book by using imperatives in the second half. Now, if you don't know what I mean, or that's really what I want to demonstrate for you. So indicatives and imperatives. What is an indicative? Okay, I'll give you an example. Indicative. This is a microphone. Okay? Imperative. Speak into the microphone. Indicative. This is a microphone. An imperative. Speak into the microphone. An indicative is naming the actual nature of what a thing is. An imperative is naming what the thing ought to do. Or naming what a thing should do or what it will do. So Paul, in the first half of Ephesians, is piling on the indicatives. On and on. Piling on the indicatives as to who you are in Christ. He's teaching us how to think like a Christian. Indicative. This is all just from Ephesians chapter 1. Indicative. In Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. In Christ, you are adopted as a son and daughter according to the kind intention of His will. I love that passage. All your mistakes, every grotesque sin, every time you ever wronged another has its redemption through His blood. Indicative, in Christ, you are rich in grace, you're generous in love, and you are hopeful in trials. This is what we believe about the who we are as Christians. This is what it means to be a Christian all throughout the first half of Ephesians. Conversion, or becoming a Christian, is accepting the full work of Christ for today and forever. It's not only about heaven, but about heaven come to earth. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is proving, right? He's arguing, he's making a statement, he's proving to us that the power of the gospel is not limited to the great beyond, okay? Instead, it has maximum, absolutely maximum significance for the believer today. So what Paul is saying is that you are made a new creation and that you are becoming a part of a holy nation. It's hard for us to accept this, though. It's hard for us to believe this because, why is this so hard? Because we still operate out of a negative identity that we have received from our former life, from our life circumstances, the way we grew up, right? The trauma that you experience, the very real trauma that you carry with you each day informs this negative identity about who you are. Perhaps it's the issues that you still haven't dealt with, and you carry these with you, and they plague you and prevent you from embracing the identity that Christ has said. But this is where the transformative power of the gospel lies. This is so important for us today, and this is Paul's argument. If you would at once embrace who God has called you to be, then you would be empowered to do so. You see, the way that we think will either undermine our spirituality or reinforce it. By believing that you are who God says you are, you carry with you the transformative power to confess any sin overcome your greatest demons, and live the Christian life in victory. And this is the gospel. You know, Tim Keller, who's a hero of mine, has often said this, and I think he's right. Some of you are sitting maybe here at home, or maybe you're listening to me weeks from now, and you're thinking, that's great for you, Pastor John, but you have faith, and that's what faith does for people like you. I wish I could believe in God, and I've tried, but I just can't develop something like the faith that you have. But listen to me when I say that your real problem is not that you can't believe in God, but that you're refusing to doubt yourself. You're committed to the belief of your own competence to run your life. And you believe it against all the evidence. Come on. Who are you kidding? Admit it to yourself, to those around you, that you are not wise enough. You are not able enough to run your own life. It's not that you're not a person of faith. It's that you choose only to put faith in yourself. Doubt yourself. And then you will begin to move toward faith in God. Choosing to have faith in God means that we choose to have faith in God instead of ourselves, instead of political power, political change, instead of medical advancement, instead of technological advancement. Paul is encouraging us to think well, and he's pointing to our identity, and he's showing us how to embrace it. Paul's showing us how to think well. What's he pointing at? He's pointing to our identity, and then he's showing us how to embrace it. So how do we do it? How do we live the life of faith that Paul's talking about? Well, I'm glad you asked. In this specific text, Paul outlines three practices for the Christian life. And the first one is here in verse 17. So look with me at verse 17 if you have your Bible, okay? So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So the first thing is, don't walk like the Gentiles. What he means is, don't live like those who don't believe in God, because what we've already learned is that if you're not believing in God, you're either believing in political power, medical advancements, perhaps yourself, etc. If you don't put your faith in God, you are putting it in something else. And so Paul's arguing, don't walk like that. Don't live like somebody who won't put their faith in God. That's the first thing. The second thing, he says in verse 22, that we ought to lay aside the old self, corrupted by lust of deceit, or lust and deceit, depending on your translation. And in verse 23, he tells us to, this is really Christianese language, I know, and we'll get there. But in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So in other words, Paul is asking, do you live your life like all those around you who deny the gospel and the existence of God? Is your faith a real part of your life? So we have three markers, almost as if he's saying, okay, you want to live the Christian life? Number one, don't chase after the worldly idea of the good life. Number two, lay aside old lusts and old patterns of deceit. My word. Number three, be renewed by the spirit of your mind. Okay, imagine with me a world, maybe some of you are thinking that's this world's not far off, but imagine with me a world where being a Christian was illegal, okay? Anyone in this context in Vancouver, let's say being a Christian was illegal, and anyone found guilty of following Jesus would be sentenced to a minimum of 5 years and heavily fined. Now, if you were accused and you're brought into court and the lawyer brought the evidence of your faith before a jury and a judge, I want you to ask yourself, would there be enough evidence in your life to say that you're guilty of following Jesus? Or would you get off on a reasonable doubt? That people would say, you know, I just don't know if we can convict them of following Jesus. I can't see enough evidence. What Paul is asking is your life distinctly Christian? Is it distinctly Christian? Do you not only live like a, do you think like a Christian? Or do you live your life like all those who deny the gospel and the existence of God? Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, okay, I got it. Thank you, John. That's what I needed today. Here's my marching orders. I'm gonna get out there and live my Christian life. I'm gonna go do a great job of that. Now, have you ever tried to do this? Have you ever tried to live the Christian life? Have you ever tried to not chase after the worldly idea of the good life? You might as well lose your smartphone. Have you ever tried to lay aside old lusts, old patterns of deceit? Have you successfully been renewed by the spirit of your mind? Any good religious person has tried to do this, haven't we? We've tried our damnedest to live a life that will be pleasing to God and yet continually fail. If you're listening to me right now and you are, I mean, you're white knuckling it through some sordid version of the Christian life. Some version where you think that you'll succeed at pleasing God. Please, please stop. There is no way for you to do this. If you get out there and try to live a pleasant religious life, you're going to fail, and you're going to fall into the trap that Paul is warning against. You're going to fall into the trap of ungodly thinking. Ungodly thinking. The way the Christian thinks is different than the religious person. The Christian chooses to have faith in God and chooses not to put faith in themselves. They choose not to put their trust in political power. The Christian's not waiting for salvation from medical and technological advancements. The Christian has received their salvation. Paul is encouraging us to think well. But so many Christians are not thinking well. Maybe you're listening to me and you're saying to yourself, oh yeah, I can come up with a few Christians that don't think well. I can come up with a few Christians that don't think well. Have you got some time? And it's easy for us to look at other Christians that aren't thinking well. It's easy to see Christians on the news. Oh, those other Christians that aren't thinking well, or that other church down the road, they're not thinking like Paul. I really wish other people would just follow what Paul is saying here. You know, John, it's just it's a sad state. But you got to hear me. This old self, this religious mentality is everywhere. It's in me, and it's in you too. And that's why Paul is challenging us to think well. He's challenging us to think like a Christian. Let me give you an example. Okay? If you find that you are often angry, okay, I've struggled with this. If you find that you are often angry, I want you to ask yourself a question. Is something too important to me? Is there something I'm telling myself that I have to have? Is that why I'm angry? Because I'm being blocked from having something that I think is a necessity when it is not. If you find that you're often angry, you need to ask yourself that question. If you know what that is, it's going to pop to your mind. You should write it down. In this season where many people are struggling with fear and worry, many Christians, people that follow Christ, are struggling and are fearful and badly worried. I want you to ask yourself, okay, is something too important to me? Is there something I'm telling myself I have to have? Is that why I'm so scared? Because something is being threatened, which I think is a necessity when it's not. If you're despondent or hating yourself, This is a real issue in our society. It's a real issue for so many of us. Ask yourself, is there something too important to me? Something I'm telling myself I have to have. Is that why I'm down? Because I've lost or failed at something which I think is a necessity when it's not. If that comes to mind, write it down. Bring it before God in prayer. These are questions from Tim Keller, and they reveal idols in our lives, areas where we haven't been thinking Christianly, areas where we have slipped into ungodly thinking. We find that we're always angry, we're often worried, we're struggling with self-hate. What is it that is too important that you think is a necessity? When we try to simply lay aside our worldly thinking, when we white-knuckle our way through temptation and simply just be happy, just be happy, we start heading down a path that leads us to spiritual burnout. Without Paul's important teaching here, we are up the river without a paddle. We got nothing and no way out. Remember, the way that we think will either undermine your spirituality or reinforce it, okay? Paul is encouraging us to think well, and he's pointing to our identity, and he's showing us how to embrace it. So follow the clue of Paul's argument here. Paul is not pointing at, what is he not pointing at? He's not pointing at trying harder. He's not pointing at being more perfect. Paul is not pointing at having a happy childhood or giving somebody else the childhood you wish you had. He's not banking on you. He's not banking on me or himself, because he understands that we are spiritually bankrupt. What is Paul pointing at? What is he continually talking about all throughout Ephesians? He's pointing at your identity, but not as you once were, but as who you are now. Paul's pointing at your identity, but not as you once were, but as who you are now in Christ. Okay, look at verse 20 with me. Okay, grab your Bible. Look at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Look at verse 24. And then put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of truth. So how did you learn Christ? What does this Jesus make of you? Christ calls you his own. Holy. He calls you and me holy. No matter what happened last night, the week before, last year, 40 years ago, Christ calls you holy and beloved, gifted with every spiritual blessing because it was always yours in Christ. You are holy and blameless because of his perfect substitution for you. Paul is banking on Jesus because we're spiritually bankrupt. In Jesus, there is a wealth of forgiveness. You are dead to your sin. You are alive to God. You're able to share in his forever life because Jesus conquered death. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have all these things and more. This is who you are, indicative. You are in Christ. Scripture calls Jesus your greater older brother who carried your burden of sin to the cross and crucified it there. Jesus' blameless life, his perfect death, his glorious resurrection means that you are a child of God, that you don't have to prove it anymore. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to live a perfect life because he already calls you holy and blameless. He holds the world in his hand and invites you to the abundant life forever and now. People, this is the gospel. Paul is encouraging you to think well. He's pointing at your identity. He's pointing at your identity, and he's showing you how to embrace it. Showing us how to embrace it. How do we embrace this identity? He's affirming our identity. He's showing us this is how you remember, remember, remember. This is why sin no longer satisfies you and me. Yeah. You could ask my wife. Old habits flare up. Old ways of thinking, old ways of living show up now and again. And we are tempted to live as we once did. But in the end, those behaviors, and we know they're unsatisfactory, they only bring more destructive behavior. See, when the believer walks in old ways of living, it goes against the very grain of who they are. I can't live like this. This isn't me. This isn't who I am. There's a great conviction the Spirit brings to bear on our hearts. To Paul's analogy, right, of the clothing in our passage, embracing your new identity is like taking off the old clothes of worldly thinking, of sensuality, right? Our speech, our lives are ridden with sensuality and greed. Taking off these clothes, they don't suit us anymore because they don't fit you anymore. Hear me, friends, sin doesn't suit you anymore. Yeah, it'll flare up now and again, but Jesus has conquered this in Christ, and it is not who you are. You are in Christ now, and so put on the suit that's perfectly fitted. There's no blemish, there's no wrinkle. Embracing the Christian life begins with understanding. It begins with understanding who you are. And this has been big for me. It's beginning to understanding who you are and whose you are. That you are in Christ and you belong to him. And this is what leads us into godliness. We don't have to wait for some sort of tunnel and bright lights to experience our salvation. It is here and now for all who would believe. For all of us who would believe. So let me ask you, do you think like a Christian? Paul is affirming your identity. He's reminding you, saying, look who you are. That's not how you learned Christ. That sin doesn't suit you anymore. And he's inviting you to embrace the Christian life. We're going to move to sharing and communion in a moment. But I want to pray over a few people today. There are some of you that are listening to me. And you know, you have felt that bankruptcy in your spirituality. You have felt the emptiness and the weight and the need for God. And you have been waiting for somebody to pray with you. You've been waiting for somebody to lead you to Jesus' feet. There's an old analogy that a theologian shares about introducing people to Christ. And he often says, I'm just one beggar who found bread, who's helping other beggars know where the bread is. And that's who I am to you today. For those of you that want to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I realize that I'm spiritually bankrupt without you, that there is no way. I truly do want to put my faith in you. I want to pray with you today. Okay? And we'll do that in a moment. There are two other people that I want to pray for. It's the Christian. It's the Christian who doesn't think like a Christian. The person who's been trying to live this Christian life and white-knuckling their way through it, pushing with everything they have and ending up in spiritual burnout. There's idols that you know about that you're facing, that you're having a hard time putting down. You're wearing clothes that don't fit you anymore. And you've heard the Spirit of God saying to you today, come back, remember who you are, that you are in Christ, that I see you holy and blameless as my beloved child. And today I want to pray with you today. I want to pray that you would lead a life where you're actively, every day, every morning, repenting and coming to Jesus and trusting in him. The last group I want to pray with is people that don't like what I've said today. And I get that. Maybe you've listened the whole way through, and I just want to say thank you for that. And I understand that we don't always agree in this world. But what I would ask you, okay, is think about who you're going to learn to think with. Before you sign on to something like QAnon or something like that, before you go out into the world and ask for somebody to teach you how to think, ask yourself, are these trustworthy people to think with? Are these trustworthy people to think with? Is that how you're going to learn to think? Because trust me, you're not going to think for yourself. We can't. We need a community of people to teach us how to think. And so if you don't like what I've said, you don't think that this is something for you today, I just want you to ask yourself, who do I want to think with? And are they trustworthy to think with? Let me pray for those that want to come to faith in Jesus Christ, for those who feel, hey, John, you said that you were going to pray with me. Don't end this sermon without praying with me. By praying this prayer with me and living your life according to the scriptures, you are called a child of God, period. That's how he sees you. And so I just want to pray with you a prayer that I pray every morning. Okay? This is the prayer, and you can just repeat after me. Wherever you are, just say these words with me. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I just want to pray a prayer of celebration over you. Lord, I thank you for my friend that has come to faith in you. I pray that you bless them, that you would keep them, that you would make your face to shine upon them, that they would know who they are in you. They would trust in you with all of their heart. That you would meet them. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with a community of friends that are headed toward you, that are growing in their faith, becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. Lord, I also want to pray for my Christian brothers and sisters that have struggled in the faith, and they are on empty. They're on the verge of spiritual burnout because they've been working out of their own energy, out of an identity from a negative life circumstance. God, we bring that before you. We ask you to have your way in their life, that you would move in them, that you would help them to know your ways, know your grace, that they would trust in you, that they would put their faith in you, not in political power, not in medical advancement, but trust in Jesus Christ, the only one who can save their soul. Lord, I pray for those that have listened and have not liked this. They don't want to hear this message Christians call the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would bless them today. Pray that they would know the power of your love. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.